Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
God bless you and welcome back to the program again today. We are coming to the conclusion of the series that we've been teaching on the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to talk about Hebrews 13. I don't know if we could finish in one program. If not, we're going to come to the concluding remarks. I really trust you've been blessed by this series we've done on the book of Hebrews. It's one of the most incredible treaties of new covenant realities, I believe, that you can find anywhere. It was written to Hebrews, who were really crossing over out of an old covenant into the new covenant. And he begins to tell them that, everything about this new covenant is better. It's got better promises, better blood. It's a better priesthood. It's better than Moses. It's better than Aaron. It's better than Joshua. It's better than Levi. It's a better tabernacle. It's better blood. It's better blood than Abel. It's a better faith. It's a better, everything about it is better. And then in several times in there, it uses a more excellent way, a more excellent ministry. Everything about it is about this shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. We just finished the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we were talking about how it really begins the summation of it. I say we need to look away from all of this and look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, because the whole book of Hebrews is about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. For the last probably, 14 weeks, I've had my oldest son, Jeremy, on the program with me. He's going to finish with me in concluding remarks. It's always great to have him on the set. It's nice to have you. You've been blessed, I know, by his ministry. There'll be information on the screen about their ministry and where they're from and where their church is at. He pastors a church in Winchester, Virginia, called Word That Frees, and truly he preaches a word that does free. If you are in the Winchester area, you owe to yourself to go by a service and be with them. If you want to be with us in one of our services, simply go to my website and you will see our itinerary there, as well as you'll be able to go back and watch any of the archive programs we've done on the book of Hebrews. Is there on our YouTube channel. It's also there on our podcast. It's also there for an Android device. Simply go to my website and there are direct links there to get you there. But we're coming to the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, and last week we talked about, we've come to Mount Zion. We contrasted that to the fact that you've not come to Mount Sinai, blackness and darkness and fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says stay away, but you have come. You're not marching to, you have come to Mount Zion, and you've come to the city of the living God. Yep. In Hebrews 11, Abraham was looking for a city. In Hebrews 12, the cities of people were what he was looking for. In other words, there's such powerful contrast here. And he goes on to say that there was a word that was released from heaven that shook everything that can be shaken. It was the word that flowed from Mount Zion, the word that flowed from the new covenant that shook everything that could be shaken. That's not about some future destruction. It was about what was happening to these first century Hebrews. Is the word was shaking everything that could be shaken, because everything was about to be removed of that old covenant system. Not one stone was going to be left upon another that would not be thrown down. The temple was about to be destroyed, and they couldn't go back to Judaism if they would have wanted to. While they were tempted in Hebrews, God so dismantled that system that they could not go back to it, even though they wanted to. So we come to the 13th chapter, and he says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. So he's reminding them now, again, bring your mind to the audience relevance. He's saying to them in this first century, listen, man, don't, and of course it applies to us as well, but it was written not to us, but for us. It was written to these Hebrews, and he's saying, listen, now that we're not under this old covenant, what has to prevail is brotherly love, because this new commandment I give you, Jesus said, that you love one another. That's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, is that you love one another. And he's telling, remember people that are in bonds as bound with them, or with them that suffer adversity as being also in adversity. And he's going on down through this list of talking about things. I've seen you wanted to say something in the middle. That's all. Let you go ahead.
You know, he said also, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, that is during this time, for us, we've heard that scripture preached a lot. And even in this, things like, remember those that are in bonds. You know, like you were there, and those that are suffering, just like it was you.
Yeah.
He'll say something about, you know, the marriage is honorable and the marriage bed undefiled. And these, you know, these things to us are things that we've heard, and it's common things for us.
Yeah.
But this was revolutionary for the time they were living in, that, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free.
Yeah.
I mean, these are classes that at this time are so heavily separated. And that are so heavily, you know, women, you know, were almost as much, you know, retreated almost as much as slaves were,
yep.
You know, as property and not really respected. We're living in a culture now where women are equal with men.
Yep.
You know, we don't have slavery.
Yep.
That really we don't see, you know, especially, you know, in our culture today, it's nothing to see people from different ethnic backgrounds in your day-to-day life, just walking down the street, you know, and they're having, you know, the same rights, the same access to the things that we do, you know. And so, but the reason that is the way it is today is because there was a seed of the kingdom that was planted during this time.
Yep.
And it was revolutionary
yep.
at this time. This
yep.
really was a challenge to thinking in this moment
yep.
in time, you know. And so, you know, when you talk about, well, just from a natural perspective, to say, well, the kingdom of God is still yet to come and hasn't come, well, it's come. Because even from a natural perspective, we see the change that has taken place in the earth because these men began to take a stand and didn't go back, you know, because the whole warning to them is don't go back to Judaism, don't go back to that old covenant system, because all that's going to do is going to continue to perpetuate a classism. It's going to continue to perpetuate where there's no equality, there's no freedom, that you're always going to be in some form of bondage or another. Whereas if you hold this profession of faith, it's going to begin, it's not just going to be something that just changes the moment, it's going to be something that completely changes the whole world. It wasn't just for even, it didn't just change one location. I mean, we're 2,000 years later. It's still changing us. I mean, it's when Martin Luther got up and talked about his I Have a Dream speech. He talked about, you know, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, mm-hmm. that all men are created equal. Mm-hmm. And he's using these things from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So even that had, so the word, you know, we talked about the word a couple weeks, or I think it was last, even that word was powerful. That when Martin Luther spoke that, it was a powerful word that began to break and dismantle even some segregation and racism that was taking place in that time, and it still is.
Yeah.
You know, and it wasn't with a fight, it wasn't with, you know, arms, it was simply by saying, here's what the kingdom of God is like. He began to preach the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God began to manifest. There are things in our world that are simple to change just by simply preaching the kingdom of God and seeing it manifest in the earth. And it, like I said, there are things that we preach. I mean, I'm sure the people listening to you week after week, and especially since we've been on, have heard things that have shaken their world and have been completely revolutionary our way of thinking, they've not thought of before. But I'm telling you what, the more the kingdom of God's preached, it gets into things and it begins to make sense, and it becomes easy to begin to apply it to a world. And mm-hmm. so, you know, you're talking about, you know, and he's talking about let brotherly love continue. And in that moment in time, their brothers are turned against
them. And even when you're saying let marriage is honorable, no, it's a culture of honor that's even among marriages that wasn't there before.
Yeah.
You know.
And so this is revolutionary. This is something that, you know, for us, it's common ground. And that does, you know, it just seems like, well, that's common ground. Love your brother. You know, you think about people that are going through something and have some
yep.
compassion
yep.
for them. That's common ground for us. But that wasn't common ground at this time.
No.
The reason it's common ground for us is because somebody stood in the midst of this and the kingdom of God. The reason it's common ground is because the kingdom of God is subduing the whole earth. It's subduing
it's more in our culture than people, I think, realize it is.
Yeah.
It's more the gospel, right or wrong, what we preach affects our culture.
Yep.
We don't really realize how much what we believe affects politics, how we handle things in the Middle East, how we govern ourselves, what our culture looks like is still affected by what we preach,
yeah.
good or bad.
Yeah.
You know, that's why it's important what you believe and what you preach, you know. But he goes on to say here, you know, and I don't know if I'm taking it from here or not,
you're
but
fine, huh?
He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Of course, this word conversation in King James doesn't mean what you talk about. It means your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That we may so boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's really talking about, even in this context here, let your lifestyle be one of honor. Mm-hmm. You know, I preached, I hope he wouldn't mind me mentioning this, but I preached about 18 months ago, I believe it was, with Danny Silk, and he's got such incredible stuff on the culture of honor. Highly recommend it. If you're listening, Danny, I'm giving you a shout out, but we did a conference together back some time ago, and he's talking about a culture of honor, how that affects your marriage, how it affects your children, how it affects your church, and how they deal with circumstances, even in their church, from a culture, you know, of honor. And so when he's talking about this, he's really talking about a respect that's coming from a mutual brotherhood and from not trying to be one-upmanship and coveting one another, that this really new covenant puts you on even ground.
Yeah.
It doesn't let you see yourself better than any other ethnic group. It diffuses racism.
Yeah.
It diffuses
classism.
You know, prejudice.
Yep.
It diffuses classes, you know. And he's saying that not on the basis of this is just something you perform as an act. He's saying that we can boldly say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. Of course, that's in the context of them being persecuted and stuff like that. But he said, you know, just remembering that, you know, he said to you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So it's the Lord in us working. That's really, he's kind of bringing all this again to a conclusion by saying, it's really the Lord working in us to produce that, you know, and to bring about that kind of a culture, even in our lifestyle.
And here's what the kingdom looks like.
Yeah.
Here's what it looks like.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I talked about, you know, the kingdom, you know, I talked about a couple weeks ago when we were talking from chapter 11 about, you know, the presence of God showing up in my living room just by watching cartoons with my daughter.
Yeah.
That's a moment where the presence of God is there. The whole, you know, that was a holy moment. You know, but even from this, you know, talking about marriage and the culture of honor and things, you know, that how far we've come where, you know, really, you know, in my own marriage, my wife sees me as the head. Mm-hmm. Of the house, you know, but not, there's never a time where I stand up in our house and
dominate.
I'm the dominant, you know, and this is how it's going to be. It really is like she respects that I'm leading us somewhere. But in the same, the reason what brings that respect is that I look at her as my equal.
Yeah.
I look at her as my partner, my helpmeet, that we're on this journey together. And so what brings our marriage together is that we're not trying to people say, well, you wears the pants in your family. You know,
that does stir up rebellion.
Yeah, it's almost like a strong, you know, it's almost like a fight, and especially in our culture anymore. It's like a fight on who's got control of this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, rather than really seeing, man, the kingdom is meant to flow in both of us, that there's an equality that's brought there.
Mm-hmm.
What'll make marriage work? What'll make families work is when you come together and realize, let the kingdom operate in us.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, let this, you know, and he's really he's, even as he's ending chapter 13, he's saying, don't turn back to this old thing. That's falling off the scene. Here's, you know, this is what's
going to give you an incredible life.
And here's how it works, and watch this, because it's going to be incredible when the kingdom begins to manifest and work in our lives. It's going to put, it's going to make things a whole lot easier and a whole lot better, where there's not going to be a bond or free.
Yeah.
There's not going to be, you know, really is the kingdom. And again, here's the thing that I think is amazing, is that we can see this manifesting in our earth today. And it's been through men preaching the gospel and manifesting the kingdom of God in the earth that's really brought us to the place. You know, everybody thinks we're so enlightened and we're so, you know, look how far we are, especially in America. Look how far and
forward thinking we are.
What's gotten us to this place is the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
Some men who took some stripes upon their back and believed it unto blood to bring it to us that we, you know, in our country, you know, I talk about, in our country alone, I don't have to be afraid to put out a church sign. You know, I don't have to be afraid to say we're a Christian church here. We're preaching the gospel here. I don't have to be afraid to do that and think when I walk out the door, somebody's going to be there to kill me. I can boldly do that because men preached the gospel and did shed some blood to bring that about.
Yep.
But the more the kingdom is preached, the more the kingdom operates, the easier it gets, and the bigger freedom. Yep. This country really is a, whether you like it or not, this country really is on the foundation of an operation of the kingdom.
Yep.
You know, it operates yep. because there were Christian men that built something and said, here's the principles
work.
Of the kingdom. Yep. And these principles work. And I mean, these principles.
They work for believers or unbelievers.
These principles of the kingdom will work in your home, you know, yep. for your finances, your wife,
business.
Your children, all these things. It will work in your business. It will work in your government. It will work in every aspect because the kingdom is meant not just for our church services.
Yep.
The kingdom is meant to be a part of our
discipling
whole life.
Nations, yeah.
Yeah, and our whole world. That's yep. it's what infiltrates
yep.
and it's like leaven.
Yep.
Gets in there and it affects the whole loaf. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It begins to affect everything that's around. I mean, and the truth of the matter is, even after Martin Luther's Reformation, it did affect business. It did affect
yep.
families. It did affect governments.
Yep.
And it still is.
Actually, marriage became honorable again then because, yep. they, you know, what Luther began to preach is, one of the things he preached in the Reformation is that you could glorify God, not just in the context of a religious setting, with like being a monk or a priest or a painting, you know, pictures on the chapel walls that are religious, that honoring your wife in a marriage and serving each other gave life meaning in the context of faith, and you could glorify God in that way. That's when art began to expand. That's when music began. A lot of the great music pieces and a lot of the great artistry came out of that era, and it was a direct result of the Reformation, you know. But so all of that has been a restoration again as marriage was. A matter of fact, when Luther married, you know, he was a monk, a priest who married a nun. And when they got married, it was so against what the church preached that they thought that they were going to give birth to the Antichrist because, you know, you thought exactly the opposite. If a monk's marrying a nun, they're going to give birth to something that's more than an Antichrist. But nevertheless, in the context of faith, see, people need to understand that life has meaning in the context of faith, whether it's your normal everyday life, serving your wife, serving your children, raising them right, being honest in your business, loving one another, is the kingdom. That's the, yeah. it's the peace and yeah. the joy. You know, one thing that personally for me, I was thinking while you was telling that, I was thinking about my first year of marriage and being under the legalism of all of this stuff of, boy, you better get that woman in control. You better show her who wears the pants in that family. You better take authority in that house. Well, let me tell you, that really stirs up a fight. And in my first year of marriage, you know, this woman's going to submit to me. And so me and my wife, and she probably hate me for telling this on TV, but it helps people.
Yep.
I mean, we got, you know, we didn't hit each other and all that kind of stuff, but we slammed doors and we broke, you know, glass and we slammed stuff down and we just went, it was literally, I remember one particular time that we just kind of, you know, and I'm just trying to, you know, I'm trying to, you need to, and what's really bad about it is Christians fight with the word.
Yep.
So I'm throwing the sword at her. Woman, the word of God says you need to obey me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my prayers are being hindered because you won't come into order. You know, I mean, I'm putting the word. But see, that's what's terrible is we use the word of God to fight with our spouses.
Yep.
And while I'm in the middle of this fight, of course, I remember we went to service that night and I told you, I said, you were just little then. I guess it wasn't in our first marriage because you were on the scene.
Yeah, yeah.
It was about 2 years old or maybe three. But it was in our first years. And when we went in church, Pap said, hey, Jeremy, how's your day going? And I told you, now, when you get to church, just keep your mouth shut. And you got in and you said, boy, we've been through a rough day today. We fought. We have just carried on till we knocked the glass out of the door. And my dad just laughed and said, oh, boy, because you spilled the beans on the whole thing. But I remember, you know, we were slamming stuff and my wife slammed the door, knocked the glass out of the entry door. And I thought, oh, man, I was so mad I could spit nails. But I thought, nope, I'm just going to calm down and go get a piece of glass, fix that door. So I went, got that piece of glass, went to fix the door, and that glass was about a quarter of an inch too long, and I needed to cut it again. So when I cut it, I busted that piece of glass, and man, I'd busted it. I was so mad. And while I was in the middle of that, angry at her and fixing this door, the Holy Spirit said to me, you preach to her, woman, obey your husband, you know, wives, obey your husbands, but you didn't read the rest of it. It said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. that he might present her to himself, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And the Lord said to me, that's the key to her submitting to you, is love her enough to give yourself for her. I said, Lord, you know I love her. I love her enough that I'd protect her if somebody was trying to break in here, and I would go to the door and I'd, you know, take care of whatever the intruder was. And the Lord said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving her enough to recognize she just spent all day cleaning this house. So take your shoes off at the door like she wants you to. That's laying down your life for her. That's loving her enough to say what you did was valuable. That was an honor to her, see? Yeah. And see, what she was really looking for was not so much to win a fight. She was looking for me to realize, listen, I've worked hard too, and I deserve to be recognized for doing this. And when I started seeing that that was the key to it, to love your wife enough to lay down your life for her, to hang up your clothes.
Yep.
To clean up behind yourself a little bit. Mm-hmm. Now, she's still just such a blessing to me. I mean, I told her she's made a helpless cripple out of me because she just takes care of me like somebody else. I sent her a Mother's Day card this week on Mother's Day. And I said, you know, you raised three wonderful children. She said, three? I said, yeah, Jeremy, Jason, and me. I never left home. Yep. And so she laughed about that. But what happens is the moment I started loving her, in that way, enough to lay down my life in a practical way, the response that came from her was the honor and the submission that I was trying to force from her.
Yep.
So that's what he's talking about, is this new covenant has a practical thing that when you serve one another with brotherly love, when you realize this is honorable, and this is the conversation, is what King James uses the word conversation, but this is the lifestyle, you know, that is an outgoing manifestation of the kingdom of God, then, you know, what happens is it begins to produce on a very practical level the kingdom of God in your life. And the first thing you know is, our marriage now is, we've been married 42 years. And our marriage is awesome. I mean, I'd just soon be with her as I would be with anybody else. So she's my golf partner. She's my, everything. And so, you know, you really find and the fussing and fighting is almost history. I'm not saying we never have, you know, frustration or stresses, but mostly it's over external stuff.
Yeah. Usually we're hungry.
Usually we're hungry. Get me a sandwich and I'm going to be, we're hangry, right? Yeah. But it really produces that kind of a culture.
Yep. You know, and even when you talk about like, where the kingdom operates, when you allow this kingdom operation inside of you in everything you do. I mean, if you want a promotion at work, let them see you're honest.
Yeah.
See you're going to work for them. Do what you're supposed to do. You know, put in the hard day's work. And, you know, because what happens is when employers look and say, you know what, this guy is always honest.
Yeah.
He's always here.
I can count him to be on work.
I can count on him. You know, he's not just out for himself.
Right.
But he's, you know, he's doing what the company needs.
It's not actually from covetous where this even talks about. You know,
You know, so then all of a sudden then the promotions come. Then the money comes. You know, and the thing is, too, is we live our life. Here's the thing as well, is we realize, too, that our blessings come from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're living our life unto the kingdom, even if nobody else around, because we go, well, nobody else, I'm trying to live a good life, it seems like nobody recognizes it. But the thing is like even if nobody else recognizes it,
it's still yielding fruit.
The kingdom does, and it's still yielding fruit. And so, you know, there is a blessing to this. You know, it's like, you know, here's the thing, we hear even this, you know, that we're not under the old covenant, so we don't have to tithe no more. But that's absolutely true. But there are still principles of the kingdom that operate that when you give, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Mm-hmm. So even if you're not under a law to give, there's still a blessing to be given. So you know, the reason I give is because, you know, I'm blessed.
Yep.
You know, and it's just perpetual because the more, you know, I'm blessed, so I'm giving, and the more I'm giving, the more I'm being blessed.
Yeah.
You know, like I'm not giving to be blessed, but it's coming. And so the more I'm being blessed, and I told the Lord when I was a young kid, I said, Lord, if you bless me, I'll bless the kingdom. And I'm telling you what, the Lord has blessed me, and I'm able to be a blessing to the kingdom. And to me, it's a joy. I love being able to do this.
Yep.
This is, in other words, the kingdom life is something that begins to flow out of us, and it affects the world around us and affects our own world, and it's completely different than how it may be a completely way of thinking than we see happening in the world. But this was a completely different cultural change that was taking place in their day. I mean, it was something brand new that they had that hadn't happened before. It completely changed their culture. But the world today is affected because of this.
Yep.
Our lives are affected. We are living in a country of freedom today because these men began to give an example. Now, did it happen overnight? No. But the more they began to live it, the more it began to change all the things around us. And it still is. It's still changing the world. You want to change the world? Begin to live in this kingdom life.
Yep.
Begin to allow the life of the kingdom to operate in everything you do. Love your wife. Love your children.
Yep.
Begin to show the love of God in your community. Begin to bless those and help people in need. Begin to, remember people that are in bonds. Like you were there.
Yeah.
And have a mind change that has compassion for people. That's the kingdom operating, and that's really what changes the world.
Yep. Absolutely is. Man, we're about to run out of time again, but he goes on to say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yep. So while he did it before, he is still the same.
Yep.
Yesterday, today, and forever. And, he goes on even to talk about this culture of honor, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle. Even teaches you how to respect the leaders in your church.
Yep. Or in your world.
Yeah, exactly. And those that have the rule of whether they're government officials or their pastors, but especially here he's talking about those who have spoken the word of God over you, to honor them. I think that's one of the things we've lost a little bit in the church is honoring leaders and men of God and pastors who really pour their life out. If you've ever been raised in a ministry home and today is probably one of the roughest times to be in ministry because it's just a culture that doesn't have any honor. But I believe God's restoring that.
Yep.
We're just about ready to run out of time, and we're going to probably do one more program yet on this 13th chapter of Hebrews. I trust you're enjoying what we've been sharing. If you are, we want to give you opportunity to sow into the word that you're hearing and to honor the word honor, where it says, give honor where honor is due. It really has to do with monetary things. That's the word we get honorarium from. So if you want to honor what you're hearing, you can go to our website and give via check or credit card or debit card there. You can actually sign up there for a monthly debit if you'd like to become a partner with our ministry. If you'd like to give via check or money order, you can write to the address that will come on the screen and mail it, and we will greatly appreciate it. While you're at our website, though, there's all kind of products there. All of our books are there, and you can order our books. We haven't been saying much about product, but there's CDs, DVDs, all the materials there, and it's available to you. God bless you. Thanks for joining us.
The word repentance means to change your mind. The message of John the Baptist and of Jesus was to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is accessed by a change in our thinking. If you are in outer darkness, there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That reality is not always out in the distant future. It is in people's lives right now. One simple mind shift can move you out of darkness and weeping and into light and rejoicing. God wants to wipe all tears from our eyes and replace our weeping with joy.